We are continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount. So please, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 32. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery."
But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You know, This passage, this Sermon on the Mount, is foundational to what it is to be a Christian. But it has also got some of the hardest teachings that can be found throughout the whole Bible. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this and have this series on the Sermon on the Mount, just because of how foundational it is and how difficult it is. In 2017, Time Magazine named their Person of the Year as the women of the Me Too movement. Now, maybe you've heard of the Me Too movement, maybe you haven't. But as with anything, good things can be perverted into bad things. And sometimes that's the case here in some instances. But I think it started out as a very noble endeavor. This movement shined a light on the sexual harassment and abuse that is so prevalent in the world, and it focused primarily on the entertainment industry, but it's still a lot of people. I don't know if you noticed on your if you have Facebook or any kind of social media. I noticed at some point before I even heard about it that there were women who were posting just the hashtag #MeToo, that they have dealt with this kind of behavior, and what it did is it made this movement, it made women feel that they weren't alone in what they have gone through. And it makes good men have a greater understanding of what they go through. It also makes evil men fear. It makes them fear that their predatory behavior would be exposed. And it reminded me of Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. And be sure that your sin will find you out. Be sure that your sin will find you out. I have a friend on Facebook who was a male. He didn't post Me Too or anything like that. But he had a pretty good quote that I'd like to share with you this morning. Women shouldn't be sexually exploited. Christianity was there 2,000 years ago. So, entertainment industry, he's directly addressing them, you would have known that and had it had you not discarded it. Oh, that's a powerful statement. You look at TV and movies these days and you see just how bad things are. They clearly have disregarded the teachings of Jesus on matters such as this. And you wonder why things are so bad there. I mean, they often treat women as objects to be used. You see them on TV and movies. You see them on movie posters sometimes. They're treated often as eye candy or even as sex objects. Kind of behavior with that kind of thing. It is no surprise that such things were happening behind the scenes as well. So, in this particular passage, we've got three points that I think are very important. First, we're going to look at three R's Sam had something a while back about different R's that are talked about in 1 Thessalonians. Well, we've got three R's that we're going to be looking at. Reality, reminders, and rejoining. And I'll expound upon that as this lesson goes on. First, the reality of lust in verses 27 through 28. I'll read that again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Remember last week we talked about how hatred can lead to murder. And in this case, lust can lead to adultery, can lead to fornication, can lead to these kinds of things. Well, Jesus, he quotes here from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. And certainly that is something that we see carried over into the New Testament. Do not commit adultery. But also at verse 17, we see another aspect. You shall not covet. And one of those things you are not to covet is your neighbor's wife. So even there, these kinds of things are talked about. And in the New Testament, the same word, the same Greek word is used for desire, is used for lust, and is used for covet. That's the same Greek word used for all the three things. Now, the context determines which English word we use. Desire can be an innocent thing. But covetousness is not. And lust is the kind of covetousness that that is in reference to wanting a particular someone in a sexual way. So, this is what is being done here. The next question I've noticed, or the next thing I'd like to look at, is the objectification of women. It's something that has gone on throughout history. And it's something that we face here every day. So what does it mean to objectify a woman? Well, I have here that it is to treat her as an object to be used and not as a person with a mind and a soul. You look at the person that you are objectifying, and you need to not look at her body, which is essentially what is being done. Look at her face. Look behind the eyes. Realize that that is a person in there who has a soul. And realize that that person, if they're not on the right path, could be going to hell when they die. And that is not a pleasant thought. We need to be thinking about their souls, not about their bodies. I'm reminded of Amnon and Tamar. We've talked about that in our Sunday morning class a little bit while ago. Amnon and Tamar in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Amnon lusted. He said that he loved her, but we know later on that it was pure lust after his half-sister Tamar. He violated her, and then at the end, he detested her. That's terrible. That is awful. Not only the initial act of that he did with her, but also the detesting later on. In fact, she says, this is worse than the thing you did before. Amnon had objectified his sister Tamar. And this is done today in so many different ways. In the entertainment, we've got TV, we've got music videos, we've got movies. It's done in certain kinds of modeling that you might see. And it's certainly done in pornography. When a woman purposefully dresses in a certain way to attract attention, then objectification is much more likely than the other way around. But unfortunately, this happens even when a woman doesn't even desire the attention. And of course, that's all on the man for doing that. And we'll look at some of that a little bit later on. Sometimes men find it difficult not to objectify women. And this is largely due to hormones. You know, we have this drive to do certain things, and especially when we're younger. In fact, I often tell young people that hormones make you stupid. They make you stupid. Before you get into something you can't get out of, ask somebody who isn't affected by those hormones, who love you and know you the best, who have your best interest at heart before you get into something you can't get out of. So it's not only hormones that that do this, but also habits that develop over time. As we get older, or our hormones aren't quite as strong as they were, aren't raging like they were when we were teenagers. But we've developed habits back then that we continue over time. And it's difficult for us to avoid those habits sometimes. You see, self-control is needed to overcome these tendencies. And we'll look at that more in the next point. The objectification of women, it demeans the woman. Even if she desires the attention. Did you catch that? Even if she wants the attention, it demeans her. That's something a lot of women don't realize. Is that if she goes out and dresses in a certain way, she is attracting that attention. She is desiring that attention, for the most part. And even then, it demeans her. And she doesn't even realize it. She doesn't even realize it. You see, it encourages men to treat her as an object. Not only her, but women in general. Sometimes, or some, even have a conscience that is so seared that they will take advantage of a woman who doesn't even desire these advances. This leads to sexual harassment and assault. This is not a good thing. So, what's the solution? How do we avoid this? What does Jesus have to say? Well, the next point, verses 29 through 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than for your one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So his solution: pluck out your eyes and cut off your hands. Now, clearly he's using exaggeration here. But the point that I have here is that this is a reminder as a solution. That's my second point, a reminder as a solution. You see, there's nothing that we can do about what is filmed or what is shot or what women outside of your family wear. There's nothing we can do about that. Absolutely nothing. We can, however, choose not to watch those things for ourselves. Again, Sam talked about on our 1 Thessalonians class, 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-something, I don't remember the verse exactly, but it says, abstain from every form of evil. I think it's 22. Abstain from every form of evil. And that kind of thing, if we choose not to watch these things for ourselves, then at the very least, we will be less likely to do that kind of objectification. We can encourage our women and girls to dress modestly so as not to attract attention and to be objectified in the minds of men and boys around them. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, how women are to dress modestly as women professing godliness. Now, I do know that women can lust. That is a very likely possibility, and in fact, a probability. And I do know that men can dress immodestly. And so this applies to both, of course. But very often, men have a certain... The way they're wired often leads to a certain kind of lust that can objectify women. And that is certainly a big problem. And there's a power dynamic involved there, too, where women are, where men are typically stronger and more powerful than women, at least physically. And so because of that, women can be taken advantage of. And that is not something that we ought to encourage, that we ought to do. And these are ways in which to mitigate that. You know, this dressing modestly and not watching these programs, not watching pornography, these things will not solve the problem in this country, in this world, but it will help us. Remember last week we talked about murder and hatred. You know, it will help, it won't help the nation overall, but it will help our corner of it, our little portion of it. And that's what's important for us. We want to make sure that we're doing what we can to prevent these things from happening. So, Jesus offers another solution. A reminder that there is a hell. Have you ever hurt a finger? Maybe stubbed a toe? And you realize just how much you use it, because every time you do, it hurts. Well, it's a reminder that you hurt yourself. Every time you look at something, if your eye has been plucked out, you will lack depth perception if you've plucked out only one eye. Or if you have plucked out both eyes, you won't be able to see a thing at all. If you look down at your hand and try to reach for something and realize it's not there, you'll realize why it's not there. Because you cut it off, you plucked it out, because you realize that there is a hell. Now, I know that back then, that Jesus is using exaggeration here. There weren't a lot of maimed and blind people back then that were purposefully done this way. But he's telling us, he's reminding us, what is more important? Is our desire to lust after someone more important than getting to heaven? Is that momentary pleasure more important than going to heaven? He's reminding us that there is a hell. You see, of all the people in Scripture, Jesus talks about hell the most. People talk about how loving Jesus is, and he's all about love, and in fact, he is. And in fact, love warns. Love warns people about the dangers to come. Warns you that there is a hell waiting for you if you keep going on the path that you're on. And this reminder helps us to recognize what the right and narrow path is. You see, hell is a penalty for our sin, and we are all deserving of it. You see, Jesus' sacrifice was to spare us of that fate. But if we live in sin after we have become a Christian, we can lose that salvation. That salvation is forfeit. If we continue to live in that sin, we talked about that one Wednesday a while back. You see, an eye is used to look upon a woman with lustful thoughts. So pluck it out. The hand is used in acting upon those lustful thoughts. So cut it off. If you do, you will be reminded that there is a hell. Don't literally cut it off, but remind yourself that you have something to avoid. And if we avoid these sins, we can avoid hell. You see, we really do not want to remove body parts. So let us have the self-control against lustful thoughts, against the objectification of women. Paul offers a solution too in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Here's his solution. You see, Timothy is a young preacher in the church at Ephesus. The church contains older people, younger people, men, women, all kinds of people. And Paul tells him to treat them like family. because they are the family of God. You see, younger women, he says, to treat as sisters. You know, some celebrities and people, they talk about how bad they were. They used to be womanizers. They used to be take advantage of women in certain ways. But then they had a daughter. And everything changed. Well, Paul says you shouldn't have to have a daughter to treat women like people rather than objects. Paul also says to do this with all purity. This explains what Paul means when he says to treat a younger woman as a sister, not to have impure thoughts concerning her. You see, she is your sister in Christ. If you love her as a sister, you will not treat her as an object to lust after. Men, if we treat all women in this manner, not necessarily as sisters in Christ, but as sisters in humanity. If you go back far enough, we're all related, right? We're all brothers and sisters of one another. If we treat them as sisters of humanity, then we will look away when a woman is dressed provocatively. We will not watch things with salacious material in it. We will not look at pornographic materials. We will not engage in catcalls, sexually harass or assault anyone. We will treat them as human beings, not as objects to be used. The last point, rejoining in marriage, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You see, God designed us a certain way. He designed us as sexual beings to have sexual attraction for the opposite sex. I've used that word a lot today, and I apologize if that offends. But that's what this passage said. Jesus talks about it, so I believe I have every right to talk about it as well. He also designed marriage as the outlet for our urges. You see, lust can endanger the sexual relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. Remember, adultery begins in the heart with lust. You are much more likely to cheat on your spouse if you have first lusted after somebody. One does not engage in adultery without thinking about it first, without dwelling on it. You see, this is a selfish desire, not considering the impact on your family, on your wife. This is something I want to do. But what about the person that you made an oath to those years ago? What about your children? What about your family? It's a selfish desire, and it must be quashed. This desire alone has the potential to make one unhappy in their marriage by wanting something that he cannot have. I want this, but I can't have it. And that will make me resent the one who keeps me from having it. If I want someone other than my wife, I will begin to resent my wife. And that is not a good thing. What are we supposed to do to our wives, husbands? We are to love them. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That desire alone can be harmful to a marriage. You see, this even objectifies your wife. And it objectifies the one that you lust after. We see that divorce is not permitted simply because the grass is greener on the other side. Simply because we feel like that is better than what you got. Divorce is not permitted for that reason. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, It authorizes a divorce because she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her. Some interpreted that to mean that divorce was for any cause, as we can see in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, that some people at that time that Jesus is talking to say that divorce can happen for any cause. Well, Jesus says in that passage, as he says here in Matthew 5, that the only reason for divorce is sexual immorality, or as some versions say, fornication. You see, fornication is defined as an illicit sexual relationship. This not only includes adultery, but homosexuality, bestiality, and incest, and whatever other things that you might be able to think of. Divorce for any other reason causes the other to commit adultery, and the one whom she ends up marrying. There's a term that a lot of people don't like to use, but it's an adulterous marriage. You know, interestingly enough, the only other group that I've heard use that, the only other denomination I've heard use that is Catholics. An adulterous marriage, but that's what this passage is talking about. It is possible to be married legally, but to be living in adultery. This is selfish in the extreme. You divorce your wife. Here's the situation. If you decide to divorce your wife for any cause, for she burned the biscuits. She burned the biscuits. I don't really want her anymore. For whatever reason. She's gotten old. I mean, that's what some people say. I'm going to divorce her for that. Well, then she's committing adultery if she remarries. I know. That's what the scriptures say. Now, if she says, if he divorces her, for something greener, then that is sexual immorality, that is adultery. And so she does have the right to remarry, as this passage says. And especially as Matthew 19 says. Matthew 19, 9. In fact, let's turn there as well. Matthew 19:9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. You see, if you do that to somebody, if you divorce your spouse simply because, you know, for any other reason other than sexual immorality, if you divorce your spouse for that reason, then that is selfish in the extreme. That's my point. That's really what I'm trying to say, is that it is a selfish desire and that is not right. So, let us love our wives, not disposing of them as objects when we desire someone else. So, the unmarried also have these desires, and that's true. If someone has these desires, then that is certainly the case. As we see, they are to keep themselves pure, as Timothy was advised. If they lack self-control, if they're unmarried and eligible to be married, if they lack self-control, then they ought to get married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. But some have no right to marry. If someone who is divorced for something other than fornication, they have the toughest duty of all. We can see that in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 9, remember, says that I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And he says, it is better not to marry. The disciples realize how harsh this saying was. And they're like, it's better not to even marry. And then Jesus replies, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have them who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So there are people who are born without those desires, as we see, who are born eunuchs. There are people who are made eunuchs. And then there are those who choose to be eunuchs. Those are those who choose to remain celibate. That's not an easy thing. But that is what the Word of God says. We must not treat women as objects to be used. We must consider their souls. See, Jesus has set the standard for how women ought to be treated. It is a shame that so many have ignored Jesus on this matter, both women and men. He did this 2,000 years ago, and people still haven't figured it out yet. You know, and there is a good result from the Me Too movement, that when it has initially taken hold, because then some of the preachings of Jesus have come to light without them even realizing it. But Jesus figured it out much longer ago, much, much in the past. Women, finally, let us say this. Women, remember what the Bible says about modest dress. And men, remember that there is a hell. Think of these women as family. They are somebody's daughter. They're somebody's sister. They have a mind. They have a soul. They are a person. Marriage is the institution that was established by the Lord for our benefit. Let us not pervert it. If you struggle with this and want the prayers of the church to help you overcome it, you have a chance to make things right. If you are not a Christian, you have a chance to become one this morning. It is a hard thing to be a Christian sometimes. There are some hard teachings that we've read about here in this passage. There are some hard teachings that are in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll read more of them later. This is perhaps one of the hardest. In fact, there's lots of controversy in this world and even in the church about this. But we simply must look at what the Bible has to say and read it and go by it. Yeah. And what the Bible has to say to be saved is also rather interesting. In fact, it's very simple. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sins, turn away from the things that hold us back from God. We have got to confess the name of Christ and be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what we have to do to become a Christian. If you have done these things and you want to make things right with God in some way, you have a chance to do that as well. Please, if you have a question, you can come to me after and ask, because I realize that these things are difficult. And I do want to make myself clear for these things. So, if you have a need this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.